turn to 1 John chapter 2. And thank you all for being here in the Lord's house. And we would like to look at our text for this evening in 1 John chapter 2, 13a and 14a. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then again, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. So you have a repetition here, but we know in God's word there's no such thing as vain repetition. But we've considered those who are spiritually little children, those who are spiritually young men, and those now who are spiritual fathers. Now, the first thing I want to do is clarify something, and that is we should never receive a position, if you will, as being a father. Now, what I mean by that, and we'll explain what I mean by that, is what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 9. Now, understand the context, first of all. He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." Jesus was addressing those Jewish teachers who loved to be called father and to be honored and in the marketplaces, and they love the praises of men. Well, they're very much like the Catholics in that respect. They like to be called father. They like to have other kinds of high-sounding, even blasphemous titles given to them. Not only father, but also most holy reverend is even the kind of title that they use, which holy and reverend is God's name. And no other person should wear that name. And even worse than that, we see the Masons use a term in terms like this, most worshipful sovereign grand master. Can you imagine what kind of foolishness and pride that is in the hearts of these people that take on these highfalutin titles that is only designated for God alone? That should be throw up the big red flag of any kind of religion that puts their leaders with those kinds of titles given to them. So Jesus is not, however, referring to a person's biological, physical father, but he is speaking of that no one should have the title like the Father of Spirits, God the Father, the Supreme Spiritual Father. This is a title that is designated to God the Father alone. One way, though, that if we look in the scriptures, the way in which this kind of terminology is used is in our text, but also we find that Paul, who had sowed the seed of the gospel to those at Corinth, and they were converted through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And so he writes to the church at Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So in that sense, and that's the biblical sense, it can be used. And, you know, I wouldn't feel comfortable with that kind of, even that kind of title, because I just like the ones that are in Scripture, and those are the ones that are suffice for me. But nonetheless, we say another way in which that is applied is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul, speaking of Timothy, he says, but ye know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with a father, you know, this is not, it's as, it's a metaphorical kind of language. It's not like he is I am his father, so to speak. He has served with me in the gospel. In other words, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. And so in that sense, he was a spiritual father. But notice he's using that terminology as a father. He never gives himself the title of a father. Matter of fact, we see there Paul writes Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren. And we see the same kind of way in which that is used. We see that Elisha, when Elijah left in that chariot of fire, he said, my father, to him. And the same kind of way, we see Abraham as Father Abraham. To the Jews, that was physically and spiritually, if they were converted. And to us Gentiles, Abraham is our spiritual father as far as the fact that he believed on the Lord and was counted unto him unto righteousness. But the essence of this is that we should never give man the honor that is strictly due to God alone. We should honor men, okay, as we ought to honor all men, the scriptures tells us to, as fellow creatures of our Creator, and honoring those that hold particular biblical positions because of the office they hold, such as kings, and such as fathers, mothers, even pastors, and so forth. The honor due because of the office that is held, as far as the president is concerned. We might not agree with them, but we are to honor the king, and we are to be respectful in that way. So God never gave men offices or titles that bear the names that belong to God alone. Never, ever. So now, we want to look at really our only point, and as we dealt with respective writings to little children, respective writings to young men, now respective writings to fathers. Once more, 13a of chapter 2 in 1 John says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. John was a man who was well qualified to write these words because he had gone through all the different stages of spiritual growth. He knew what it's like to be a newborn babe in Christ. And then by God's grace, he moved up to be as a young man and strong in the faith. And now he has progressed by the power of the Holy Spirit to now be a spiritual father. And he has arrived at that point in his life. So he was well qualified in that respect, and also in respect that he was inspired of God to write this epistle, of course. But we need to be careful that as we look at this, that we don't categorize believers in, you know, we like to sometimes, if you're German or part German, you might want to have everything in their little place, you know, and but it doesn't always work that way. We cannot say, well, knowledge belongs to spiritual fathers only, or that strength is something that only young men are to have, or babes, you know, they can't have strength or they can't have knowledge. Well, there is a measure of all of that in babes can be strong. Babes can have knowledge in their particular degree and measure as far as their particular spiritual growth phase that they are in. And again, young men can possess knowledge as well, but not to the same extent and the level of maturity that a spiritual father may have. And of course, we know that spiritual fathers, they can have strength and have strength, and they fight the good fight of faith, and they know what it's like to trust God as a child. So we need to understand that everything is not as uniform and unvaried as we might like to think that they are. Sometimes the most mature saints can be tempted as fiercely as a young man. It doesn't mean that we are exempt from those kinds of things if we reach the point of being a spiritual father. We cannot think that we're above any kind of attack of the enemy. We can think that, I'm a spiritual father, and I know all these things. And, well, we're headed to get shot by the Satan with his fiery darts when we get in that kind of mindset. But fathers in the faith are more interested in the giver than the gift. You know, little children, they're usually more interested in the gift than the one who gave them the gift, right? Well, that's the way it is spiritually. Fathers are not, you know, just like the Corinthians. They were rather carnal. They were as babes. And they were all into the gifts, instead of concentrating on the giver of the gift. So that's one of the things that's a difference. We can get so caught up, and I wish I could be the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher, or the greatest Christian, or the greatest missionary there ever was, and I just want God to give me those gifts, and, you know, instead of just being concentrated on the one who gives the gifts. When someone is so caught up and wanting gifts, and all this is a sign of spiritual immaturity. So now, also, we see that as a person grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ and become to a point of a spiritual father, they know about how to fight the battles and how to choose their battles, how to fight them more efficiently. And they're more interested in the captain of their salvation as he would lead them into the battle than the battle itself. Now, young men are more interested in the fight, the thrill of the fight, and want to engage the enemy. But a spiritual father is more interested in the Christ, the captain of our salvation. So the emphasis is not on the other peripheral things, but on the one from whom every good and perfect gift proceeds. And so we also see that the faith of our fathers is that which dwells more and more upon and being overwhelmed with the God with whom they have to do, and that they are even his child. It's like the old song. Jesus loves even me. Amen. Even me with all my sin. Just are taken and enraptured, if you will, with the God with whom they have to do. And that should then, that doesn't mean that you spend yourself in an ivory tower and just have visions of God. But what does that do? When we see who God is and what he does for us, it's like Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. Constrains me to do what? That our whole body, soul, and spirit would be so taken with him that we, in our thoughts and in our motives and in our words and in our actions, we want to show love back and to honor and glorify the God who has saved us. To be more obedient to Him, not retire and grow distant from Him as we get older. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You know, someone can and we saw that last week, that somebody who has came to that point and stage of being a spiritual father, and we can, just like Paul told the Hebrews, that they have such as need milk. They have backslidden. Same with some of them in there in Corinth. And so a person can backslide and reach a certain level and then fall back into being as a babe in Christ. We see once more, we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 14a, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers have a deeper, long-standing, experiential, that is by experience, okay? Knowing by experience, knowledge of Christ, as opposed to mostly a head knowledge. In other words, you can study the Bible and learn a lot in your head. But, and because, you know, being a Christian only so long, there are certain things you don't experience. It's not necessarily the fault of the person. And God doesn't just instantly make somebody a spiritual father, a young man. We all start off as babes. And so sometimes we have this head knowledge, but we don't have the kind of intimate heart knowledge, experiential knowledge, experience in Christ in all levels of our life. And we see that, again, it's repeated about knowledge, about this intimate knowledge. Again, it's more than just knowing the Bible, reading the Bible, or even memorizing the Bible. It is much more than just that. That's what the Pharisees did. They could quote, you know, all kinds of scripture, but with their lips, they could praise God, but their heart was far from Christ. And we as believers can, in a certain sense, not like Pharisees if we're believers, but in a certain sense, we can be Pharisaical in that way. And that is never fulfilling. It's never any good. What does that do? It produces coldness and hardness and harshness, the very opposite of love. You know, love is enjoyable. It's something that is enjoyable. And when we move to a level of that intimate knowledge, that heart knowledge of Christ in the various, in different places in our life, it becomes, our life as Christians becomes more enjoyable as we discover Christ in that particular fashion. If we're just going through outward appearance, you'll be miserable, you'll be crabby, you'll be just like the Pharisees as far as your attitudes. If there's not that devotional kind of love, that knowledge of that kind, then that's what'll happen. So if we, sometimes one of the things that we can do, because we all get cold, you know, things are just not as they were before, because sometimes is that we're just going through motions. There's no heart in it. It's just like a ball player. They get out there and get on the field and they do, but you can tell their heart's not in it. Just like a team, you know, maybe a championship team, and they're playing in the Super Bowl or whatever, and they're a great team. They got more talent maybe than the opposing team, but their heart's not in it, and they lose the game. And that's what can happen to us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, but we can lose to the enemy because our heart is not in it. And so we want to enjoy the thrill of victory as opposed to the agony of defeat. But we sometimes we may think, well, wait a minute. I mean, isn't there more to it? Why did John repeat himself? Was he getting old and getting Alzheimer's or what? No, this is an inspired word of God. When God repeats himself, he's emphasizing something. And sometimes we think, well, there's got to be more than that. Isn't there a second blessing like the Pentecostals talk about or whatever? Some kind of rapturous experience, usually associated with feelings, and that kind of thing, a revival meeting that gets us all on emotional high, and that's it. That's not what John's talking about here. It's something much deeper and longer lasting and significant than just that. It is the knowledge of Christ. There's no beyond. Matter of fact, those who think that, you know, they kind of yawn at the whole idea of, okay, knowledge. The spiritual, I mean, that's it? That's the highest level? You got to be kidding. Well, they don't even really know what this knowledge is of which John is writing about. Paul knew about it over there in Romans chapter 11. Notice what he says in beginning in verse 33. This is what Paul considered under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the knowledge of God. He said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, he says this. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. What is Paul saying? This is so wonderful. This is so amazing. This is so beyond me that I can't span the breadth. I can't reach the heights. I cannot sound the depths of it. That's the way Paul looked at the knowledge of God, the infinite God with whom we have to do, infinite in his knowledge, omniscient. For he says, for who hath known totally the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, those who say just knowledge, they really don't know what they're talking. They don't even understand that that is the level, getting to that level like Paul did. Is this enraptured Paul? This just overwhelmed Paul as he meditated on it as a spiritual father, as he was known. But then we find also that Paul could say in his to the letter to the Philippians in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Well, Paul, you already know him. He's not talking about in salvation and stopping there and being a babe in Christ. Even as great as a spiritual father as Paul was, he still hadn't arrived. He wanted to know more. Yeah, you ever, you know, let's just say you're taking some kind of lessons or I know when I was first learning guitar, I wanted to know more. You know, and I wanted to learn more, and you know, you didn't just wait on its time for your next lesson. But you took it upon yourself to get some books. And back in the day, there wasn't any internet when I first started playing. But you want to know more. It's just like somebody that you love. You're not satisfied. Okay, she's a woman. Okay, well, I know that. And that's all I want to know. That's not really love, is it? But you want to know more about your wife if you're a man looking for a wife or your future wife. And so it is with Christ. You're not content to just know that He's God, even though that's great, or just knowing that you're a Savior, that's even great, but you want to know more of what that means and all His various position or titles and so forth. But Paul goes on and he says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Something that just enlivens you to the point. It's something that transforms your life. It's not something that, you know, head knowledge will just puff up. But that heart knowledge will give the power of His resurrection, will transform and shape your life and make you to live in such a manner that's in the power of the Holy Ghost. But to the point. Now, how does He want to know? He wants to know about that, yes. He wants to know about that first of all, interestingly enough. And then He goes to the other two. The next thing that He says in Philippians 3:10, and the fellowship of His sufferings. He wants to know that. This knowledge is so good. It's worth suffering. Now, somebody really wants to be a doctor, let's say. They want to be a doctor so bad, and they know that there's going to be some suffering as far as late nights and studying and all that, but it's worth it to them. Jesus is worth it to us. And even going on to say, being made conformable unto His death. This is how wonderful this knowledge is. Too wonderful for me, as the psalmist says. And so he's looking again at Philippians 3:8. It says, I count all things but loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, we could look at God as a mediator, Christ in all his offices as prophet, the living word, and also as king, the king of kings, and also as priest, who not only ever lives to make intercession for us, but He also is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the head over all things to the church. He's the one that the Father says that is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. But now, as a spiritual father, is someone who has grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ and realizes they still need more instruction. The fact that somebody reaches the state of being a spiritual father makes them more receptive to the Word of God. Someone who is not receptive to the Word of God on an ongoing basis has not become a spiritual father at all. They're fooling themselves because they realize as a spiritual father that they are not so great themselves. They realize how patiently God has been to their dullness, how graciously He has pardoned their sins time and time again, and how faithfully that God has supplied their every need according to His riches in glory, and so are more readily in the position to attend to the things of the Word of God. Now, we see that because of this increasing knowledge, this doesn't mean that they can become neglectful. Well, I paid my dues. No, you haven't. Jesus paid your dues. Amen. He paid the dues. I owe Him more than 1,000 lives could ever give Him that He deserves. But we see that there is a desire to increase in the knowledge of God. It's something that a knowledge that is more deeply rooted, more influential, and not to be as babes, again, falling back and to be tossed and to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, it amazes me, and especially down in Florida, where you have a lot of retirees. You think, well, I'm getting they're getting closer to the time of the end, and they backslide. They're caught up in what cruise they can go on, and you know, going to the beach, and you know, those things are just so foolish and temporary when comparison to the God who has saved their soul. They apply in Titus 2:2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience. Those are evidences of a spiritual father. And again, we need to realize that we got to be careful if we would ever attain to any level of spirituality, that we don't gain a sense of false security. You know, the young man, wow, look at that battle that was just won. I know it was God, but there's a little bit of, I'm pretty good at this, you know, something of that nature. That'd be the tendency. But let me just say that the greatest strength for a child is his childlike faith. And the greatest strength of the young men is the spiritual fight in them. The greatest strength of the fathers is their knowledge. However, by the same token, spiritual children have their weaknesses, such as making too much of how they feel. Young men have the weakness of making too much of what they've done. And spiritual fathers have the weakness or the tendency of making too much of how much they know. You know, Job, who was a spiritual father in his day, he didn't insist on being told that he was a father or seek after it to exalt himself. But he had to say this in Job 42:6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, due to his incomplete and lack of experiential knowledge of God that his trials brought him to." Even he had to repent in dust and ashes. And of course, we're challenged in this whole idea of these various growth stages. We want to be spiritual fathers. And so Paul tells the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, verse 10, "We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Don't be complacent. Don't become cold. And then Paul said, as he told the church at Ephesus to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, he said in Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, of the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our goal, Jesus, and knowledge of Him, that is knowing Him intimately. So we need to take aim to do that. And we know that only happens, that heart knowledge comes from a heart meditation upon the Word of God. A heart memorizing of the Word of God. A heart applying the Word of God in every situation in life in the power of the Holy Ghost. May we never grow cold and complacent. But rather, may the fire of God warm our hearts and fuel our lives so that we can shine for the glory of God and for the benefit of saints and sinners. Spiritual fathers know their time is short. Their faculties are diminishing, but their inner man is strengthening. And they can say with confidence and with courage and great anticipation with Paul, as he says in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I wot not or know not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Is that increasingly your yearning, is to depart and to be with Christ? Sam put on Facebook, Sam Wilson, about his dad. And he talked about that Joe was speaking about how that he wanted to stay for the sake of the church where he was pastoring, but he really wanted to see Jesus. He really wanted to see Jesus. Let that be our primary desire. And we will seek to know Him as spiritual fathers would know Him. We'll close at this time.